McGovern for many, many years. In fact, I knew him before he was a pastor. I knew him I went to a house I ate with him about 20 years ago, I think. It's been a long time. And in fact, his babies, some of them weren't even born, and now they're married. And good night. That little one behind you there, she was alive then, wasn't she, I think? Okay. Huh? She's a troublemaker. Throwing snowballs at me. But anyway, I just want to make sure, I want to say thank you for letting me come and preach and be part of this. And now what I do, I've been in ministry for 42 years this trip. And I was 20 years at Fairhaven Baptist Church, about 19 there. And then God called me to missions and to New Guinea. God used us there in a great way. Selena, I got a prayer card here somewhere. She's just she turned 17 this summer, going on 27. But and then in our ministries, we planted churches there. God has blessed. Pastor Holmes, he was there. Pastor Holmes called me while I was standing outside to say, tell you hello. He wants you coming through Mooresby in February. I think I got you in there to preach. He wants to call me to have you preach there. Anyway, we're relying on Brother Terry up over there. But then God led us home to be a director of Deputation Canada School for BIMI, all pre-field missionaries. We have 130 right now in deputation. We had 80 new missionaries come with us last June, 78 new ones the year before. God is blessing what we're doing. And that people ask us, what do you do? Well, I don't get a salary. I don't sit behind a desk. But I go to churches like this and do missions conferences and connect with people. And I was telling Brother Jacob here about the... when we take people on a mission trip for 10 days or more, there's an 85% chance that person someday, within the next 5 years, will be in the ministry or on the mission field. And so we're big in that. We have 1,000 missionaries in 92 countries all around the world. And I'm like the dean of students with them while they're in the States raising their support deputation to help them along. We have 8,000 churches in our group, independent Baptist churches around the world that support missionaries. And so I get into all that. And so I've lost some hair over it, but praise the Lord. But I like Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, Alaska, for one reason. Every time I come here, you're in a new church. Brother Terry, remember the old pole barn? The first time I come to preach, I step in and they're shooting arrows down. Josh, you remember that? Shooting arrows inside, down the side of that. How far away? And your dad would say, welcome. I go, man, Bill Barron said this place was crazy, but it was good crazy, you know. And then the next time I came, we met in a building that had a basement-type part in the church. But I'd looked at it with your daddy 4 years before, and then he got it. And then I came by last year real quick, going up to preach in Palmer. And I knew Pastor Terry was here. And this was not the building I was in. I thought it was. And so, praise the Lord, every time I come. So, if I come back next year, there'll be another new building, right? Okay. Might have to hold off a little bit. But anyway, praise the Lord. Hey, you're in your Bibles, Mark chapter 2. Now, can you hear me? I want to make sure. Can you hear me upstairs? Because I got a bad voice sometimes, you know, and people have a hard time hearing. Mark chapter 2, and as you go there, an old grandpa couple, husband and wife, was driving up out of South Carolina to North Carolina, where I used to live, you know, and coming to see their grandkids. He had one of those big old Cadillacs, got it going 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, wanted to see the grandkids. Well, he's breaking the speed limit, the highway patrolman from North Carolina pulled him over. And the wife was hard of hearing in that car. And the old man pulled over. The grandpa pulled over. The policeman came up and knocked on his door. And he rolled down his window. He said, sir, do you realize you were speeding? And the lady said, what did he say? He wanted to know if I knew I was speeding. He said, sir, can I see your driver's license? What did he say? He said he wanted to see my driver's license. And he handed him his driver's license. And the highway patrolman pulled it out. Looked at it and saw he was from South Carolina. And highway patrolman said, man, I used to be a highway patrolman in South Carolina. I used to be married to the meanest, hard-headed woman ever lived in South Carolina. What'd he say? He said he thinks he knows you. So I want to make sure you can hear me up there, all right? Because I know you. Amen. All right? So you won't remember my sermon. That's that joke I was telling you about that you'll retell. Okay. But anyway, Mark chapter 2. I know this is a Christmas season. Next week you're going to honor the Lord with your special Christmas program. But today I wanted to not look at the first Christmas, but I want to look at what I believe is one of the first dramas in the New Testament about winning people to Christ. Now, Pastor, don't let me scare you. I'm not going to do a drama, okay? But, thank you. Yeah, I know. But there is five set of characters in this drama this morning, and you are going to play one of those parts, or you've already played one of those parts. You cannot play the fourth part, which I'll get to. When I stand here and speak this morning, this is the part of the helpless. Now, I want you to say that with me, helpless. This is where we're helpless before Christ, before salvation. So the first character we're going to discuss this morning is, thus say it with me. Now the second set of characters in this drama, which I'll preach at from right here, they're part of the stage, they're called the helpers. Say that with me. All right, now that's the helpers, all right? So helpless, the helpers. Now over here, I don't know if I want to be English correct or pidgin correct or however, but you can say it one or two ways. Do we have any transplanted hillbillies up here? Okay. Now, Brother Bobby, my preacher, always said, I wanted you to get a holt of this. I asked, I said, Bobby, how do you spell a holt? He said, H-A-L-O. I don't know how to spell that. It's not even a word. So I'm going to give you the third set of characters that you may be playing. And there's one or two ways to say it. The proper way is hinderers. Would you say that with me? The way I say it is hinderers. Say that with me. All right. That's as hinderers if you don't know where the word ends. So, helpless, helpers, hinderers. Now here, the fourth part is the healer. We can't play his part. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll talk about him. And over here is the fifth set, and that's the happy. All right. That's the happy. All right. That's the amazed. I didn't say happy clappy, okay? We're not Pentecostal, but that's the happy, all right? Now, we're going to get into this. And I want you to see this with me. The drama of the gospel. And next week, you're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time. Every Sunday, you honor Him here. And today, I want to give you the clear presentation of one of the first dramas in Scripture we find in the book of Mark, chapter 2. The Bible says here, and again, He, Christ, entered to Capernaum. And after some days, it was noise that He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And He preached the word unto them. Now that's amazing. The word preaching the word. Amen? Now somewhere in our story, these four young men that's going to come in their drama in just a moment had trusted Christ as their personal Savior before this day, before this crowded house. Verse 3. And they came unto Him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four, when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press. They uncovered the roof where He was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I want you to notice something. He did not heal him first. He saved him first, okay? Saved his soul from going to hell. Number 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You must understand, they never said an out loud word. He knew their thoughts. I call these guys in verse 6 the religious periodic table of religious idiots. But they had one thing right. They didn't know it. They were dealing with God. Look at verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that thou may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of palsy. Now he's laying there on the floor in front of him, feet first. Just come through the hole in the ceiling. He just got saved. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way in thy own house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. And glorified God, saying, we never saw it. We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and pray that You'll still our hearts and quiet our thoughts in the next few moments. And Lord, look at Your Word. And look at Your goals and Your purpose and Your plan and Your program that You have here in Your Word. It may encourage us today, if we don't know you as our personal Savior, we'll trust you as our Savior. If we do, Lord, we'll come to be a help to bring others to you. And Lord, may you work on our hearts to understand that you're the light of the world, the bread of life, the everlasting water. And I pray that we'll see and sense, Lord, what you're trying to teach her to us. And may we take this and encourage us to be what you want us to be. And Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's take a look at verse 3. Our first thing is the helpless. These four boys knew Christ was preaching in Capernaum, and sometime earlier in this story, they trusted him as their personal Savior. And they had a friend that had palsy. Now, you don't need to Google that, but that is a disease where the mind's working, but we're disconnected muscles somehow. I have a relative that has this, and from the waist down, they're uncontrollable. One of my first bus routes in Michigan City, in Indiana, the first few years, I had a boy ride my bus. And back in those days, we took the front seat out of the bus. We would strap him to a furniture-moving two-wheel cart and prop him up and set him about halfway down, and he'd be there singing songs with us. Now, he couldn't control anything muscular. He couldn't control his voice, and when he sang, he just screeched. Not a bad thing, but he understood everything he heard, and he trusted Christ, his personal Savior. For 4 years, when I'd take him to church, for 4 years every Sunday, I'd have to take him to the restroom, okay? And I had to deal with, so I know what palsy is. The kid was sharp. He's a man today. He knows Christ as his Savior, but he had no muscular control. And this boy in our story is the same. Most scholars believe he's under the age of 12. Most scholars believe he was weak in state. So weak, and he could not control, he could not crawl, he could just lay. But he had four friends. Now, this boy was so helpless, he could not get to Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen helpless people before. On the airplane flying down from Fairbanks, they had kids that get on the plane first. You know that. And they bring them in their carts and stuff. I think some kids just rent kids so they get on the plane first. I don't know about that. And they get there, and the kids need to be strapped in. And I don't know if they do it there. I didn't notice, but they're really young. They got to stay on mama's lap or daddy's lap, and they have the seat belt on. They got them strapped, and they got around them. Because if something would happen on that plane, that baby would bounce around like a basketball. You know that. They're helpless. How many's ever been to a pool or along a lake, and the kids didn't understand the danger, the little ones? You tell them, don't. You can have all the discipline in the world, but the water's like a magnet. And you watch them and hover over them because you know if they make the wrong step, they're going to be absolutely helpless. It's like me trying to work on a car when I pop the hood. I'm helpless when I look at that thing. Amen? I'm helpless just looking at the dashboard sometimes. I'm just telling you. And I have seen helpless people in my life. But this morning, I want to tell you about one of the worst situations I've ever been involved in. I was preaching in Philadelphia a few months ago at Dominic Pinatetti's church, and I was going to preach this message, and as I was getting ready for the Sunday morning service, a boy came in a wheelchair and had a computer on it. And I saw he could not control himself. His legs were strapped in. His left arm was strapped in. His right arm was strapped down, but he could control his wrist to make this ball move around. I told Pastor Pinicetti, I don't want to be inappropriate. I don't want to use the illustration, but I want to ask permission. And his mom was there, and I said, Mr. So-and-so, can I ask you a question? I'm going to preach about one of the dramas of the gospel here. And I mentioned that palsy boy, and I don't want to be wrong. And as I'm talking to her, he's listening. And he pushes something on that computer and says, that's okay. And that screen was talking to me. Had a smile on it. That's okay. Man, the technology they have today. Well, I was asking your mom, you can ask me, and that's okay with me. I was baptized 2 weeks ago. That's no problems. I said, cool beans. You know, that's a millennial term. I don't know what it means. It's cool beans. And he goes, cool beans back to you. Now, that boy was helpless, but he wasn't the worst I've ever seen. Okay? Now, in this story, this boy was so helpless, he could not get to church. 1984, 85, February, Pastor Steve Robertson at that time was preaching a youth for us there at Fairhaven. And I had been a bus captain for about 12, 13 years and developed a ministry there and Todd and Anthony rode my bus, and the Orziak, she still talks to me on the internet and her email and stuff. And she said, Pastor Dan, she called me, listen, I know you're coming out to visit the kids. My niece gave birth to a child Friday. My niece had been doing crack and cocaine during the pregnancy. It's not good. Would you come and pray over the baby? Would you come witness to them after the bus ride? I said, yes, I'll do that. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Brother Steve and I went up. Third floor, St. Anthony's Hospital, Michigan City. And as I'm going in to go where they were, the aunt stopped me and said, don't overreact when you see the baby. And you pray like you pray, and then you witness to my niece and her husband. Okay, I got that, man. I've been in the ministry for 10 years. Cool. And Steve's older than I, and he said, yeah, we'll do that. So we said hi to the mom as we passed the bed, and hi to the dad. We prayed with them, and I said, now I'll go pray for the baby. And I walked over that bassinet, you know, it's under plastic. She's in an incubator. As I looked inside there, there was no left leg, no left arm, no left eye, no nose, no mouth. Heaving for each breath. They'd made her a mouth. Where the nose was just an open cavity. Now, I want to say something about that situation. Her name was Priscilla. Now, you listen carefully. As I looked, I did not overreact. I just stared. And my first thought is this. This is not her fault. Before I could go any further, my thought process, the nurse came up behind me. Says, preacher, you better pray. She's only got a few hours. When I looked at that baby, this thought came to my mind. It was not her fault. What's the Bible say? For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore death's passed upon all men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Is that not true? Not one of us. So if I'm born into this world, I'm helpless. I can't buy my way to heaven. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't get to heaven. Big thing in Southeast Asia is the Mormons are doing this. If to the Maoris and the Pacific Islanders, if you get baptized in the name of your dead grandfather and grandmother, they'll come up out of purgatory and go to heaven. That's not true. There is none righteous, no, not one. But I want you to listen to Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But God is not slack as some men count slackness, but he would have all men come to repentance. And I prayed over that little girl that afternoon. She died 4 hours later. I buried her, was 13 below zero in the Michigan City cemetery on a Tuesday morning. Coldest funeral I ever had. But I assured her mom and her dad and her aunts and their clan that she was in heaven, because she did not understand. But folks, you can understand, you older ones, and you know. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if you've never repented of your sin and asked Him to trust and trusted Him as your personal Savior, if you were to die right now, Brother Terry asked that to a person yesterday, do you know where you would go? And I'm not talking Fairbanks, or I'm not talking Anchorage. I'm not talking Walkertown, either heaven or hell. It's appointed once for man to die, and after that, the second death. And whosoever's name not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be where? Cast in the lake of fire. Hey, I didn't write this. I'm just delivering it. But I love 1 John chapter 5, brother. That ye may know, that ye may know. As you said Wednesday night, there is a record. And I know in my heart on July 15, 1969, I had my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life about 11:30 in the evening. Trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Hal Webb, the evangelist, preached a message, the Russians are coming, the Russians are coming. I was helpless. I was raised in a Christian home. I was helpless without Christ. I'd been to Vacation Bible School for years. I was helpless without Christ. I'd been to camp for 7 years, a Christian camp. But that night, on a Wednesday night, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. If you've done that, say amen with me. If you have not done that, this church, its life, its breath, its pulse is to get you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what we're all here for, amen? Now, that's the first actor in the drama. He was so helpless, he couldn't even get to church. He was so helpless, he could not even talk. And I want to encourage you this morning, when Jesus wipes all your sins away, He wipes them all away. How many's committed bad, don't raise your hand, bad sins? All right, let me tell you, sin's a sin. And I dealt with a man in Australia named Boz. He's saved now, baptized, a member of the church over there. He said, "Preacher, you're telling me the wicked things I did in Iraq as a digger for the Australian Army, a Navy, the terrible things I've done at sea, the debauchery I've done in Bali, the terrible things I've done in Indonesia during battles and secret covert operations, you're telling me that God will forgive me of all those things?" Yes. Buried in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west, there is no depths to His love and forgiveness. He said, "I think I want that." Amen. Can I encourage you this morning? You can trust Christ, your personal Savior. At the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation. You get out of that helpless state. And once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you join that second drama actor or cast of actors, the helpers. Let's pick them up. Number two, let's look at the helpers this morning. There's the helpless in verse 3, and there's the helpers with us in verse. The Bible says in verse 3, "And they come unto Him bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh to Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was." Now, I like this. "And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Why did Christ save this young man? The answer is key is in verse 5, when He saw their faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this church has this faith. Now, the helpers, when He saw their faith. See, Christ had saved them. They wanted that boy, their friend, to have in their heart what they got. So they carried him to church that morning. They got him there in that house, and they couldn't get in. Too many people. Well, it must not be God's will that we get him saved today. That's what they thought. No. There wasn't a Calvinistic bone in their bodies. Amen? And when there's something going on and something's crowded, that means something's going on and God's going to bless. Amen? As Lee Robertson says, He'll do it in big ways. He'll do it in big ways. I've heard him say that 1,000 times. Three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When God does something, does it in big ways. Just check his sermons out. And when Jesus knew that they could not get in. Now let's watch this. Let's bring it to the 21st century. You have a Lowe's here, don't you, preacher? A Lowe's, L-O-W-E-S, okay. Not L-O-E, where I ate the meat the other night, but Lowe's, okay. Home Depot, okay. You're a Lowe, aren't you? Lowe, always with us. But anyway, they got there and we can't get in. That little boy's laying on that bed out in the street. And I see there's four guys going aside. Well, what are we going to do? Let's go down to Lowe's. And if I was in that group, I'd buy a generator. I'd put that on my credit card. Because I'm dumb when it comes to doing stuff, right? But I figured one thing out. Electricity makes things go faster and quicker, amen? So let's get a generator, some extension cords, a ladder, a mattock, a hoe. You all know what a mattock is. That's when you dig the roofs up. The roofs over there in Palestine about this thick to about that thick. They got sticks going this way and sticks going this way and straw and mud. They make that wall about that thick of the ceiling. On top of that ceiling, there's like a veranda about 3 foot high, about high as my hand is. That's where they put their chickens where no one can steal them. And there's no way to get up there from the inside or the outside. You have to put a ladder against the house. That's what the type of home that he was in Capernaum. Check out Palestinian history and the building in those days. And those boys, I can see him going down to the Lowe's or Walmart, getting the duct tape. Now, the duct tape's to hold him in his bed when he goes up the side of the house. Get some rope to cut it off and forth so we can drag him up and get a ladder so we can get up and down. And get some shovels and get some buckets and get some tarps and get one of those tape measures and make that hole just a little bit bigger than his bed is. And they dug, and it says they broke it up. They didn't untake the tarp. They broke that thing up. Just making a little bit of noise, trying to be nice to the people below. They're listening to Jesus preach and look up and they see the sun coming through. And then a little dust man falls a little bit, and then they see a bed with a boy sliding up the side. Can you see him going up there now? See him waving through the window at us? That little hand he could control. He gets on top of that roof, they bring him over, and soundtrack, they lower him down. Feet first, I believe. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." When's the last time, as a helper, you've brought somebody to the place? You've brought them to church. You witnessed to them. And you stayed after it. And you prayed for them. When's the last time you've done that? Well, that hurts. I don't know you. I'm just saying, these four guys were helpers. They didn't talk about it. They didn't read it in some magazine. They were making it happen. Three types of people in every independent Baptist church. Those that make it happen, those that watch it happen, and those that have no idea what just happened. I'm just being honest. And these four boys made it happen. And Jesus looked at that boy. And he didn't save that boy not only because of his sins. But he saved that boy, he says it there in verse 5, because he saw their what? Faith. Do you have faith enough to bring people underneath the preaching and teaching of God's Word? You have faith to support missionaries. You have faith to teach Sunday school classes. You have faith to raise your children for Christ. But do you have the faith to help people in your world come to Jesus? If you look at this building, how many of you folks are here from the state of Ohio? Two of us? Three of us. How many from the state of Michigan? By the way, we beat you this year. But anyway, state of Alaska, Arizona, California, Washington. We're from all over. But we have one common denominator as Christians. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. And He wants us. He wants us to be a help. But we can't help unless we have a faith that trusts Him. You bring Him to the preaching, He'll save Him. Amen. How many of you folks got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? One. How many got saved after you heard it several times? Look at the difference. How many got saved after you found out people kept inviting you and people were praying for you and people were getting you to come to church? Or you'd raise your hands. I'm telling you the truth here. When you come to that helpless state, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be a helper. And if you're not helping in this, there's no gray area. You're a hinderer. Say that with me. Here's the scribes. Here's what they came for. Look at verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit, He knows where your heart is. God knows what you're doing. The Lord Jesus Christ knows if you're a hinderer or not. They never said it out loud, but these hinderers were sitting there, not to catch Jesus in His words, but they just want to see what He's going to do. We'll see how long this boy stays healed. We'll see how long he stays converted. Who got him in here anyway? The waste in breaking up that roof. The waste in those four, talk about a mission sermon. The waste in getting all that money spent to get him in here. Why they just could have waited, you know. What's all this about? It's the drama of the gospel. Let me tell you something. When God is at work, you had better learn to go with Him and not question Him, and He will bless. Amen? Now, I like God to bless me the next day. How many like it the next minute? This Bible project, Brother Terry, you know, I've waited 10 years. I was told by independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preachers that it will not happen unless this goes first. And I had to wait and wait and wait and wait. You know what it's like to get 2 million, 1.7 million Bibles into every public school kid's hand in a country of Australia, a country of Papua New Guinea? Do you know where the Bible says, and His word shall never return void? Never. I can preach all day long. I can only reach so many. Brother Terry, you can preach in New Guinea. Namath and I all day long, you only reach so many. But when you have an opportunity, and I was asking for 200,000 to bring in just the Moresby area. Oh, no. I'm going to part the Red Sea on this one. Oh, no. I'm going to work in the King's Heart, Nehemiah, on this one. Oh, no. They're going to turn, and the door's going to be wide open. Now, DeLong, hey, walk through this thing. Hey, I don't want to hinder that at all. Amen? I'll tell you what. God will bless when you help. God will not bless when you hinder. You don't have to say it. It's in your spirit. It's in your heart. It's in your thought process. He does know every jot, every tittle. He knows everything that you're thinking. Number four is the healer. This is the best part. We can't play His part. Jesus here, He tells us He is the bread of life. He tells us as the healer that He's the light of the world. He tells us as the healer that He's the living water. He says this in John chapter 6, For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst again. Hey, folks, the healer's here just for us. Isn't that amazing? That not only Christ saves us. Hey, how many of you folks, Brother Terry, this was encouraging me Wednesday night. You just kept nailing that. I know that I'm right when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. All God's people said? Because the Bible says so. I'm not picking on the Mormons. I'm not picking on the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not picking on the Muslims. I'm not picking on the Catholics. I'm not picking on every other cult around. I just know that I'm a Bible-believing, born-again Christian that believes what God's Word says. Amen? So that makes me a Baptist, I guess. Because I believe in being baptized after you get saved. All right? I believe getting baptized scripturally, showing ownership that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But let's get off the healer. Let's go to the happy. Let's go to verse 12. I want you to see this, and we'll close our message here this morning. I want to help you with this thought. The happy. The Bible says this in verse 12 in the book of Mark. It says, immediately when he arose, that's the boy, he took up his bed and went forth from before them all, insomuch that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I can see that little boy pulling that duct tape off. I can see him coming up out of there, folding those sheets, putting that thing on his left or right arm, I don't know, taking that cot, going right out through the crowd. Everybody's parting, you know, just going right out. Got his legs working for the first time. This is feeling good. Feet are working. Toes are working. I mean, arms are working. I got coordination. I can hear. Now I can respond. Everything is good. And as he's going down through the people, I see up in that hole those four hands, high fives, fist pumps. Then I see four men jumping off the top. They forget the ladder. And that little boy starts going out that, and those guys run around that house and they just tackle him like a football player. Rolling around in the street, laughing, giggling, praising God. Amen! You know, how many think they were excited? You think they're a Presbyterian? Oh, my. No, they got after it. And I think those people sitting inside that little house in Capernaum, they all went like this. Wow. Wow. I saw a lady the other day. I was eating with Pastor Ryan up at some sourdough company. I'm eating some bacon. And I'm not exaggerating. This lady, she took a big old biscuit. And she put bacon on top of that. Then she put a bunch of greasy gravy on top of that. And she put a hash brown on top of that. And she was about the size of Delaware already, I'm telling you. And she put that thing together, and I'm drinking my cup of coffee and watching. She bit into that, and she somewhat had a mustache, and it stuck to some side of her face. She's wiping that off, and she's, oh, that's good. I'm looking at her going, wow. Can you imagine what she eats like in private? Amen? Now, how many folks here have ever seen a wow like that? Huh? You know? We had a girl that hated us on our school bus, and we didn't like her, and she's always yelling at us. And one day we had a snow day, and we had to go home, and she stepped off the bus, and she fell. And she slid into the ditch and out the other side, and right down the hillside, head first into a doghouse. Wow! That was good. And I'm telling you, how many's ever had those moments? All right. You know, I was in New Guinea playing volleyball when I could. We had a youth activity there at Gary Hu. We had the lights on at night, about 150 teenagers. And I'm playing volleyball, and I'm having a good time, and I'm the pastor, you know, and a ball was going out of bounds, and I'm running, and there's a ditch there, like here, and I fell. You could hear on the court. And I knew what they were doing. I'm laying down. You're laughing at me, aren't you? They all busted out. Now, you've had those moments. And when that boy took that bed out of that house, and that boy stepped out in the street, the Bible is not never makes a mistake. It says they all were amazed. Check it out. They were happy. Even the scribes, even the questioners, the moms and the dads and the four boys involved and the lad and that crowd, they had never seen it on this fashion. Can I encourage you, when God works on your heart to witness to somebody, Don't you be a hinderer. You let the healer save them. You'll be happy at the end of the story. Amen? When you're the helper. If you close your Bibles, I went to New Guinea the first day there. The first week was okay. Second week, Brother Terry, you've stayed at Malpang. That's where I met you and your wife a couple years ago. We stayed there for 30 days. We didn't have any running water, no laundry. We was moving to Gary Huso. We went back there and we found the only laundromat at a place called Rainbow. In those days, they took these electrical plugs out of the socket. Remember the electrical socket boxes you have in this building? You have to knock the plugs out to put the wires through in the old days. Now, I remember those guys. You older men will remember that. Well, that's what you ran the washing machines by there in Australia, New Guinea. So I, my wife was blonde-headed, of course, and oblivious to danger. You know why blondes always smile during a thunderstorm? Every time the lightning flashes, they think someone's taking a picture. I don't think there's a blonde-headed lady in here, is there? Did you get that? I just want to make sure not. Anyway, I'm standing there, and I got an old hickory butcher knife in my back pocket. And she's back here at the laundry doing it and starting the laundry, and a little girl walked in. And she looked at me, and I was sticking out of the crowd because I'm the only white guy in probably 40,000 people. She looked at me, and I'd learned some of her language, a little bit of Motu. So we Americans, when we translate the language we've learned, we always do what? Speak louder, like everybody's a hard hearing. I looked at her and I said, Adaba Namona. That's Motu for good morning. She said, well, Adaba Namona to you. Me lao Adaba Namona. I said, me lao Adaba Namona, Bada Haria. I mean, I'm good. How are you? And she said something. I said, listen, I am a dumb American. That's all I know. She said, well, let's go to English. I speak perfect English. And her name was Noinoi, N-O-I-N-O-I. And I asked her to come to church. Her mother was with her. Said, you got to ask my boo-boo. That's your grandpa. So we went over to Biruni. Terry, we've been there. And Biruni is a village about 5,000 people. And her daddy, grandpa, was the head man. He was the mayor. And he said, listen, they can come to church with you tomorrow. But I'm not going to come. And they was translated. He could not speak English. So they come to church. Make a long story short, over the next 2 years, we're bringing 2 to 3 vanloads of people out of that village every Sunday. He would never come. My wife, though, every Saturday on visitation, would take him a fourth grade level Sunday school lesson to fill in the blank. I mean, fourth grade level, come on, the guy's 50 years old. And he would never come to church. He would not want to hear me preach. But Noinoi would translate, and every Saturday they would switch lessons, and he did not miss a question. I thought Noinoi was doing it for him, but she said she wasn't. In 4 years, he'd answer 12 questions a week, biblical. Liver cancer got a hold of him, he was going to die. He called for the missionary to come. Ha ha, going to win him to Christ. I'm the man. And I drove over there and had a high set house. And my wife and I had 2 translators, Miss Ray and Miss Yang. And so we're going to go in there and they're going to translate to his language. And he's going to get saved. And I can put another trophy on my wall. I walked up and knocked on that door. And he said, oh, good to see you, missionary. No one always translating. And I went to go in to win him to Christ. He said, no, I don't want you. I want your wife and those 2 ladies. You go back to the truck. Okay. So I went back to my truck, and they went upstairs, and I'm walking around out there. My wife, I can hear her talking. Lady's translating. He gets saved. He starts sobbing. Takes about 30 more minutes. They come down. My wife's been crying. Yeah, he got saved. Lady, yeah, he got saved. Yeah, he got saved. That's great. He got saved. Let's get in the car. Let's go. Give me a minute. And I turned around, went up the steps, knocked on the doors. Praise the Lord. No noise translated. I'm glad you got saved. But I want to ask you a question. Go, how come you didn't want me to win you to Christ? He translated back, and I'll say it in English. You're not the one that's been taking me to him every week. Your wife is. Oh. Almost wrote that down in my feelings journal. That hurt. I'm the one that raises support. I'm the head man. But you listen to what he said. You're not the one that's been taking me to Christ. Folks, I don't know your world. God does. And he has people in your world that he wants you to bring to him. You are helpless. He saved you. Now be that helper. As he puts them on your heart, you need to have a goal, not only today, this next year, to bring those people to the house of God where they can be witnessed to time and time and time again. And I guarantee you, God's work in the Holy Spirit will save them. Amen. Listen carefully. But we have to be the helper. We bring them to Christ. Christ does the saving. And when you're at the end of it, we'll all stand amazed. Fast forward, that girl, that man, I did the funeral. That girl has grown to adulthood. She's the one that gave the land to Brother Matt. It'll be that property that we'll store our 2 million Bibles on, some of them. They've also given me 1,000 acres of land from that family as they're there in May. Not to me, but for our ministry missions over there. Hey, God does not make mistakes at the end of the day. I may have to wait for 20 years, but I'm pretty happy today. Amen. I'm happy that my wife followed me. I'm happy that my wife was a consistent witness. But the biggest thing is this. In this drama, which part do you play? That's a key. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around who can say,